When God commanded Moses to go to Pharaoh and release the Israelites, Moses was a little skeptical.
How am I ever going to convince anybody, the people of Israel and Pharaoh, that I am speaking your word? How can I prove that this message is not something I dreamed up in the heat of the afternoon in the desert?
Moses experienced several life-altering events that day in the wilderness. First, he encountered God in the burning bush, something that would shake any of us to our core. Then God commanded Moses to do the impossible, free the Israelite slaves from the most powerful nation in the world. Today on Renewing Your Mind, Dr. R.C. Sproul will show us that Moses really had nothing to worry about.
I think it's safe to say that the greatest mission ever accomplished in the history of the world is the mission that was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ in the redemption of his people from sin. But I would have to say that the second most important act of redemption ever accomplished in history, and the second most difficult mission ever given by God to a human being, is the mission God gave to Moses to perform. I mean, we're so familiar with the story that I don't think that we catch the flavor of the existential agony that Moses had to go through in his own person as the enormity of the task that God set before him struck his consciousness and to his heart. Again, we go back to that interchange from the burning bush, where after God reveals his sacred name to Moses, saying, "This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations." We're still in chapter 3 of Exodus. God then said, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And then they will heed your voice. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" And now God is still speaking to Moses. He says, "I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. And so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, that you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing, so that you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians." Now, if I'm standing there hearing this message out of the burning bush, what's going through my mind is that all I have to do? You're telling me that I'm going to go and tell these people that you appeared to me in this burning bush and that they're supposed to follow me on the largest wildcat strike in the history of the world against the most powerful king on the face of the globe, and they're going to follow me? That's what I'm thinking. And I don't think it's that far from what Moses was thinking. Even after God gave his assurance, "I know that Pharaoh's not going to let you go. I know he's going to resist you all the way, but I will reveal my power against Pharaoh till the point that he will let you go so that you can come out to the mountain and worship me there. Now, again, don't miss this, that the point of the Exodus was not simply to redeem people from oppression, but to redeem them not just from something, but to something. From slavery to worship. And that's true in an even higher manner in the redemptive work of Christ in the New Testament. We are not saved simply out of God's grace for our needs, but we are His called ones to worship Him. That's the goal. That's the point of your salvation, is to worship the Lord your God. That's why, for example, the author of Hebrews says that we ought never to neglect the assembling together of the saints. And yet the statistics tell us that on any given Sunday, one quarter of the people of God will not be in church. Why? We don't come to church just to have our attendance taken. We come to church because He has redeemed us. And the people of the Lord are supposed to say so. And we come with our hearts filled with reverence and adoration, coming into the corporate assembling of the people of God to worship Him. But Moses hears this, and he struggles with it. As we see at the beginning of chapter 4, listen to what we read. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." Now, what an interrogation this is that Moses is asking God to consider some possibilities that maybe he hadn't thought about up to this point. Just suppose, God, that these people won't listen to me, and they're going to say, "Sure, Moses, what have you been smoking out there in the Midianite wilderness?" And Moses is thinking, what am I going to do? I'm supposed to go to these people and say, "We're leaving the Egyptians. We're going to a marvelous land of milk and honey. No more slavery. We're going to be free." And they're going to say, "How do you know that?" Well, I'll tell you. He said, "And then I'm supposed to go to Pharaoh and knock on the door of his palace. And when the chamber person comes and said, 'Who are you?' He says, 'My name is Moses.' I say, 'I don't know you, except I've heard a story about a fugitive by that name who's still on the loose. Do you have an appointment?' 'No.' Well, what makes you think you can come in here and talk to Pharaoh?" "Well, you see, I was talking to this bush out in the middle." So Moses is trying to deal with all of this, and he says, "God, think about this. Suppose the people won't believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." Now, this is the question that Moses has. How am I ever going to convince anybody, the people of Israel and Pharaoh, that I am speaking your word? How can I prove that this message is not something I dreamed up in the heat of the afternoon in the desert, but that I am speaking the unvarnished truth that you gave to me? Well, how would you answer that? Is Moses supposed to say to the people, well, that's the experience I had. You fellows have to just take it by faith. Or Pharaoh, you may not believe this, but you're just going to take a deep breath and jump into the darkness, into the abyss, in a leap of faith, and maybe you'll come to the conclusion that indeed the Lord God Omnipotent is the author of this message. That's not what God told Moses to do. I think it's very important for us to understand how God answered this question that Moses had. Listen to it in verse 2. And so the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And God said, well, cast it on the ground. So Moses cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses saw the transformation of this rod into a snake, and he fled as fast as he could away from that snake. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. What? God, that's a poisonous snake. You want me to pick it up? God said, that's what I said. Reach out your hand, stick out your hand, come up close to that snake, grab it by the tail. All right. So he reached out his hand and caught it. And once again, it became a rod in his hand. And God said that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. I'm giving you this ability to turn this stick into a snake so that these people might believe that you are truly communicating my word. You know what I hear all the time among people that they say, if I could just see a miracle, then that would prove to me that God exists. You know, miracles in the Bible are not given to persuade people of the existence of God. The existence of God is already established long before there's any kind of episodes of the miraculous. The purpose of the miracle in the Bible is not to prove the existence of God, but it is to prove the legitimacy and the validity of an agent of revelation, of someone whom God has commissioned to speak his word. The purpose of the miracle is to verify the messenger of the word of God. Watch that in scripture throughout. You know, we have a tendency to read the Bible as if miracles were occurring behind every bush and every other day by everybody in history. But actually, if you look at the appearance of miracles in the Bible, they're clustered. There are all these miracles that attend Moses in his mediatorial office. And then very little miraculous activity takes place for centuries. Until when? Not Jesus. Elijah. That's the next redemptive historical period that has a cluster of miracles. Isn't that interesting? That God verifies the law and then the prophets through the giving of miraculous powers. And then you don't hear about miracles from Jonah or Habakkuk that they performed, or Ezekiel, I mean the other prophets of the Old Testament, until again the world becomes a blaze of miracles with the appearance of Jesus. And so notice that there is a special focal point for the clustering of miracles in biblical history, all surrounding the issue of the Word of God. And so, after this miracle that God gives Moses, he adds this, furthermore, now put your hand in your bosom. And so he put his hand in his bosom like Napoleon, and when he took it out again, behold, his hand was covered with leprosy, like snow. And God said, put your hand in your bosom again. So Moses does it. And when he did it this time and drew it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, then you shall take water from the river, pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. And this is exactly what happens with the series of plagues that fall upon the Egyptians, designed to demonstrate to Pharaoh that Moses is not some dreamer with a poppycock vision, but that Moses is speaking the words of the Lord God omnipotent. You come to the New Testament, where the greatest blaze of miracles ever in recorded history takes place during the ministry of Jesus. And the purpose of Jesus' ministries is not to prove the existence of God. On the contrary. You know who really understood why Jesus did the miracles he did? The principal reason? This fellow came to him at night, whose name was Nicodemus. And he said, good teacher, we know that you are a teacher sent from God, or else you would not be able to do these things. Now, at that point, the theology of Nicodemus, at least at that point, later on it gets pretty suspect, but at that point, his theology was absolutely sound. So much more sound than the enemies of Jesus, like the Pharisees, who didn't deny the miracles of Christ, but they came perilously close to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit when they attributed the power of Jesus' miracles not to God, but to Satan. As if Satan would work against Satan. You know, one of the discussions I get in all the time with people is whether Satan can actually perform miracles. And I say, no. A thousand times no. Satan never performed a miracle in his life. But doesn't the Bible warn us against the signs that Satan will perform, deceiving, if possible, even the elect? But how are those signs described? Lying signs and wonders. That doesn't mean that they are true miracles performed in the service of satanic purposes. No, they are not true signs used for a bad reason. They're false signs, false work, tricks, more astonishing than the best magicians you can find in this world, but still tricks. because this is something we can never, ever forget. Satan is not God. Satan cannot do the things that God can do. A real miracle that God uses to authenticate his messengers and authenticate agents of revelation are acts that only God can do. Like bringing something out of nothing. Like raising people from the dead. Satan can't do that. Satan can't create something out of nothing. Satan can't make an axe head float. Satan can't control the laws of nature. He's just a magician. A good one, but a wicked one. He's good at his craft, but his craft is altogether evil. And we see that taking place in the confrontation that Moses has with the magicians at Pharaoh's court. What happens? Moses takes that rod that God gave him, throws it on the ground, turns it into a snake, and the magicians of Pharaoh just yawn. He says, is that the best you can do? And so they all threw their sticks on the floor, and they all became snakes. How did they do it? Oldest trick in the history of sleight of hand. These guys all had their sticks, and inside each stick was a snake. Snakes were there all the time. They didn't turn sticks into snakes. They let sticks collapse so that the snakes that were already in there could come out. And they thought that's all Moses was doing, that he had his snake hidden inside that rod. No. No. Moses was real. They bring their snakes. Moses throws his down, and his snake eats up all their snakes, and that's the end of the game. They were no match for Moses because they were no match for God. And all the trickery and the machinations that the court magicians of Pharaoh had could not really turn the Nile into blood or bring about the plagues, and certainly did not have the power of the Passover. And so we see these miracles in the New Testament that have an immediate purpose of healing people who are sick, raising people from the dead, ministering to suffering, and all of those things that are acts of compassion. But in the final analysis, those miracles authenticate and vindicate that Jesus is the Word of God, that Jesus speaks the truth, that no demon can possibly duplicate. So that we see in this burning bush the revelation of the person of God, the revelation of the power of God, the revelation of the eternality of God, the revelation of the compassion of God, the revelation of the redemption of God, and now finally the revelation of the truth of God.
And that should drive us to our knees in praise of God. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind on this Friday. Thank you for joining us. I'm Lee Webb. We have been featuring Dr. R.C. Sproul's series, Moses and the Burning Bush. This encounter is one of the most important events in the Bible, so we need to study it carefully. And with that in mind, let me commend Dr. Sproul's series to you. There are 10 messages on 2 DVDs, and we'd like to send them to you for your donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. You can make your request online at renewingyourmind.org, or you can simply call us at 800-435-4343. Today is the last opportunity to make your request, so I hope you'll contact us right away to reserve your copy. Again, our phone number is 800-435-4343. 4343 and our web address, renewingyourmind.org. Renewing Your Mind is dedicated to providing accessible, in-depth Bible teaching to millions of people around the world. We bring you the life-changing truths found in God's Word, and we keep the church community informed about the issues confronting believers today. You probably have a favorite method of listening to the program. Many of you find us on your local radio station, while others use the podcast feature on the free Ligonier app. However you listen, we're thankful for you, and humbly we ask that you spread the word to your friends and family members. Well, in the course of our daily Bible study, sometimes we come across passages that are difficult to understand. I hope you'll join us next week. We're going to feature the series Hard Sayings by Dr. Sproul. He'll help us make sense of some of those challenging passages that we read in Scripture. We hope you'll join us beginning Monday here on Renewing Your Mind.